In the Victorian era, one of the How to Be Right books was by Lady Go, her Book of Etiquette. And she said, if you have a male author, a book written by a male author, you shouldn't put it by a book written by a female author on the same shelf unless they're married. That's just one of the rules in the Victorian era that you'd want to be aware of. And I always thought that, and I've heard that science is the game that you play when you want to find out God's rules. He's put rules in his creation, and scientists who love the Lord want to figure out what those rules are. I thought that was cool. It's a game you play. And when we were renovating this building, we ran into a lot of building codes. And Tom Martin, who comes to our Thursday morning men's Bible study, he's a building inspector, and he talks about all the stories of going into buildings and people trying to get away and do shoddy work. And we had a great contractor, Rod Killian, Productive Builders Incorporated out of Menominee Falls. I still highly recommend him. A really wonderful man. He wanted to follow every code to the letter. Mostly because codes are designed for safety. A lot of the codes, you think, oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense. Some of them you don't know what the reasons are, but then you find out if you investigate that there was a problem. And the code solves that problem. And these are rules that we get. We have, in 2001, actually it was in 2004, when Hurricane Charley came through and wiped out 12,000 homes, and every single one of those homes practically were built before 2001, when the building code allowed homes, required homes to be built to withstand hurricane force winds. So all the ones built after that withstood Hurricane Charley. So these codes are good for us. And there are codes in the Word of God as well. We all think of the Ten Commandments. In the age of grace, in this church age, since Christ has come and now is seated in the heavenlies after his resurrection, we don't have commandments so much as we have beseechings and urgings. And these are codes that God wants us to follow because they keep us safe. They're good for us. And I call them bennies, which should have been my title today. The bennies are great, great bennies for being a believer in Christ. But I had chosen the name Good Slavery before that. And that's also good because we're going to go into that. We're going to have 3 points today. We're going to look at a warning, or is it a complaint? We're going to look at good slavery, and we're going to look at the great bennies that we have. And we're looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And I'll need two readers this morning. The first one is going to read right now, so think about reading Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. It's up on the screen. Debbie is going to read that for us. Thank you.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Thank you. So that first verse, Romans 6:15, Paul asks, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. And he's not really totally asking us as believers, do you have a tendency to like sin all the time because now you're saved by grace? No. We do take advantage of our grace. There's obvious times when we indulge because we know we're forgiven, past, present, and future. But it's not really that much of a warning, I think, as it is a response to a complaint. A response to a complaint from Pharisaical believers and even non-believers who want to put a bunch of rules on Christianity. And one of the rules they say is you can't be teaching grace the way you're teaching grace, Paul, that we just need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. No, we have to have rules in place so that we don't sin, so that we don't go against God. We can't just take a hold of God's grace and expect that to motivate us to do that. And Paul says, that's not really a legitimate question. That's not something that you can do. It's the wrong thing to do. And Paul actually started this back in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And this is how we know that this is a response to people criticizing him. He says, and why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, and their condemnation is just. Paul is saying, we're going to do good by the motivation of God's grace, without the external rules of Pharisaicalism, and that's going to be the way it is because that's what God, the way God has set it up. He continued this in the beginning of this chapter, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And that was a response in chapter 5 to him saying that there is enough grace to cover your sin. No matter what you've done, if you haven't come to Christ yet and accepted that payment that he did to cover and pay for all our sin, because you think, well, I'm too bad. It wouldn't be, he couldn't possibly accept me. Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 5, there is enough grace to cover anything you've done that's against God, or anything you haven't done that he has asked you to do. And that's for believers as well. Chapter 6 begins the sanctification section, the third of five sections. See at the bottom of the screen there. This is for believers in Christ. This isn't for those outside of Christ. For us, there is enough grace to cover all of our sin, even after we've come to believe. So never let your flesh or the world or anything convince you that you've gone too far. You are in Christ, you are forgiven, and there's enough grace to cover that. And so he has to ask three times in the book of Romans, are you saying that Christians are now just going to sin like crazy because they have this grace? He says, may it never be, and their condemnation is just, and may it never be. That's not going to happen. And we saw in the beginning of Romans chapter 6, it's because we are dead to sin. And we think, well, I don't feel dead to sin. Well, it's a positional thing. The Word of God says that we died with Christ. He died, we died in him. That's where we looked at dozens of passages where we are in Christ. And we are in Christ in his death. Because that's how God deals with sin. It has to be done away with by death. And we have died with Christ. So therefore, sin no longer has power over us. We have to reckon ourselves to be forgiven and that sin is not has a power, that we're dead to sin. And so we come to that first thing. Is it a warning or is it a complaint? We actually think that it's actually answering a complaint. Newell, and again, I recommend his book. I think I have one copy that I promised to someone, but if no one claims it, come up and get it afterward. The question that Paul is asking in 6:15 and that he asks in 6:1 is the creature's temptation to be independent from the Creator. We are in the risen Christ. We shared in his death. Our relationship to sin is broken forever. We walk in newness of life. The answer to the second question is verse 16, that God has set us free to serve him. And that's the second point, good slavery. So he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Why? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And slaves have no choice. You are under a master and you do what they ask you to do. And when we were outside of Christ, and for all those that are still outside of Christ, they don't know that they're slaves to sin. They don't know that they can't stop. Now, there are people that overcome addictions on their own, and that's great, but the Word of God is pretty clear that all of our goodness outside of Christ is as filthy rags, is as poop, to use the word that Paul uses, as skubalon. It's bad. It is not acceptable to God. It's only acceptable when we are in Christ. And slaves don't know that. They just do what they're told. The people outside of Christ are slaves to sin. Now, I think that's pretty easy to understand, but of obedience resulting in righteousness, slaves to righteousness, I don't feel like a slave to righteousness. I can help not doing good. I can help not doing what God wants me to do, doing what I want to do rather, still, even as a believer. So I'm a slave to righteousness? Well, come to find out that it's not exactly a good analogy, and Paul kind of admits that in a minute. But we look at John 8, 34 through 36. This is an amazing chapter. We're going to go into it a couple of times today. But Jesus answered to the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This was not a new concept when Paul was writing this. The Lord actually said this when he was on earth, here in John 8:34 through 36. And then Peter also says something very similar. 2 Peter 2:18 to 19. "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice," these are false teachers entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And we know, if you examine any false teachers in the body of Christ, you can examine their lives and see that they have a lot of corruption in their lives. They have a lot of sexual immorality. They have a lot of financial immorality, a lot of authoritative immorality. And it's almost every time it comes out. The Lord exposes that. But for the time being, they entice a lot of people away with this promise of freedom. You have liberty in Christ. You can do whatever you want. And then you come to find out that that's because that's how they're living. And I love that Peter exposes that right there. And then in Romans, continuing on in Romans, so Paul says that we were slaves to righteousness. He says in verse 17 of chapter 6, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed and have been freed from sin. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And this is that weird thing. But the question is, how did we come out of slavery and into slaves of righteousness? And he says it right there. By becoming obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we were committed. And this word committed is not necessarily what you think it is in the NASB, which is my favorite translation. It does mean committed, but it usually means, and I learned this from Newell again, it usually means to be delivered or to be betrayed. And I'm going to just show you some passages. There I've highlighted it in red. Isn't that cool? Okay. Matthew 20, 18 and 19. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up." And this is Jesus foretelling what's going to happen to him. And that word committed up in Romans 6:18 is that word delivered. It's actually a Greek word. I put it in your little outline there, paradidomai. And so if you think of going back to Romans 6:18, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. So it's not necessarily one of our choices that he actually delivered us to that form of teaching. That becomes less our will and more his will. And then we were freed from sin and became slaves of righteousness. In John 19:11, Jesus answered to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has a greater sin." And that's that word paradidomai again. And then later on in verse 16 of John 19. So then Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So we were handed over to the form of teaching to which we've been handed over. Acts 7:41 through 42. Do you know that Acts chapter 7 is a sermon by Stephen? And an amazing sermon where he goes through the whole history of the Jewish nation before all these Jewish leaders and then points out where they fit into that history, and it wasn't pretty, and they killed them because of it. And so in the middle of his sermon, he says, these Our Israelites made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? So the Lord let them go ahead and worship the host of heaven, demons, rather than worship him. And of course, that brought me in my memory to the beginning of Romans, when we looked at gave them over three times. Scripture repeats itself three times. It's very important. Pay attention. Romans 1:24, 1:26, 1:28. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Romans 1:28, and just as they did not seem fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's that word committed in Romans 6:18. So Paul says, thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were handed over. God has handed us over to the truth. And we have now become freed from sin and slaves of righteousness. And because of that, because we're slaves of righteousness, which Paul then begins in 6:19 with explaining that it's not the best analogy. Now, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, this is a kind of a human analogy, and it doesn't really work that we're slaves of righteousness, because it is true, as he'll point out in Romans 7, we still go against what God would have us do. But he begins in 6:19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Wait a minute, did we read this yet? Nope, I need a reader to read 19 through 23. It'll be two screens. Who would like to do that this morning? Thanks, Lucas.
I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you. And so he says, this is a weird analogy. It doesn't apply entirely the way I'd like it to, but it is an analogy that we are now slaves of righteousness. He says, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, we have a choice. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm still figuring all this out myself. So I can't exactly spell out the formula of what he's talking about here. But I do know that in my life, kind of outside of my control, I am starting throughout my walk with Christ to love people with the love of Christ. It's just there. It surprises me sometimes, usually in hindsight. Why am I doing this? What are my motives for doing this? I think I'm loving this person out of the love of Christ. Thank you, Lord. He is doing that. As we present our members, and remember, I'm trying to figure that out as well, too. In the beginning of Romans, he says, therefore, present your members. Instead of present yourself, it's an indirect thing. That someone had mentioned that there's a reason why it's an indirect thing, because our control of our flesh and of our spirit is an indirect thing. We know that. And I can't put it in other words than that. Just study this. Come and tell me what he means by that. But he uses it again here. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, and that wasn't a good thing, we now have one of the benefits that we can present our members as slaves to righteousness now, resulting in sanctification. Sanctification is that big word that means to be set apart for God, to be not of the sinful worldly ways. Not everything in the world is sinful, but the things that are, we can be separated from those things. And how exciting that is. It really is good news. It's a great Benny. Now, all of our flesh is weak, and all is enslaved to something. Now, mankind doesn't want to hear it. Man hates this. Man boasts his independence, whether it be in the realm of the intellect, free thought, or in the matter of private wealth, independent, or in the manner of government, free. But all of this is really a delusion. We indeed rejoice at the intellectual shackles thrown off at the Renaissance and the liberty of thought and expression whenever found among men. I'm quoting Newell now. We honor those who, like Boaz, are mighty men of wealth, for God permitted it to be so. And we rejoice at that relief from governmental tyranny which is yet found in most parts of the earth. But what we most earnestly assert is that not only Paul here, but our Lord himself and Scripture generally sets forth that only those that know the truth and walk therein are free. The Jews horribly rebel against our Lord. And we looked at this in John chapter 8. I'm going to read it again. As Jesus spoke these things, many became to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendant and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So you can see the context of that verse that we read earlier. The Jews, as they were talking to Jesus during that time, were pretty much slaves under Rome. It's a huge irony that they, practically shout this statement. We have never been enslaved to anyone. The whole history of the Jews is being enslaved to every other civilization around. That was just the most ironic statement they could have said. And Jesus kind of ignores it and says, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. That's for people who follow Yahweh, Israel, Christians, and people who don't. We commit sin, we're a slave to sin. That's the way it's designed. And the fact is, as we become people of God through Christ, we learn this in Good News Club, we're part of his family. We are adopted as adult children. So therefore, we are now above being a slave anyway. We're part of his family. These are great benefits, that what we did before resulted in lawlessness. It got worse. When we sin, it gets worse. When we present our members as slaves to righteousness, we get sanctification. It says, resulting in sanctification. Verse 20, for when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And that's one of the things that people outside of Christ think. They think, man, you guys have to follow all those rules and you miss out on all the fun. We get to go drinking and we get to do whatever we want sexually and you guys miss out on all that fun. And that's true. They are free according to righteousness. They don't have to do what God wants them to do. And so that's what Paul says. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what was that righteousness? What was that freedom like? Free in regard to righteousness, it leads to death. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. They're free from righteousness, but everything they do leads to death. And ultimately, outside of Christ, everything they do, good or bad, leads to death spiritually, which is eternal separation from their Creator. And that's the worst kind of death. Newell says, free and fruitless. What a pair of words to describe the life of one who is going on daily toward eternity. Let each believer look back to the days when God was not in all his thoughts. God is in all of our thoughts. And so we see there, it says, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? And we need to think about that. We need to think about what tempts us now and what benefits did we get by pursuing those things. They were not benefits. They led to death, ultimately. And I think of a lot of things that are beneficial for us today. A lot of people have realized the benefits of probiotics. Now, our family can't afford probiotics, so we buy amateur biotics. But NASCAR pit crews have a lot of benefits. The biggest one being that they have a good retirement plan. Okay, now the benefits... The benefits of simple origami are twofold. But great benefits are a motivator. I've talked about sin. I actually wrote the seven things that help us not to sin. And I keep needing to go back and look at that. We need multiple motivators to do what God has us to do and to do not what God would have us not do. We need multiple motivators. To be healthy, to be physically fit, if you say, it's January, I'm going to go get a rec membership and be healthy, that's one motivator. It's a new year. That's not enough. We know that none of those people are going to last past the end of January. Another motivator is, I don't feel good. Physically being healthy would make me feel better. Another one would be, I look better. I don't know. There's just a number of motivators. It's what God wants. Take care of this temple that he's given us, etc., etc. When you start up to add up all the motivations to be physically healthy, then maybe you start pursuing those. Same thing with being spiritually healthy. We need multiple motivators, and we have a lot of benefits. The first one being that we used to go toward death with our behavior. We used to have lawlessness, and now we can present and become separate from those things and not even desire them after a while. That's one of the great motivators. And it says in verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. Sorry, I thought I had benefit highlighted again. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. And then this great line that we quote all the time, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have always taken that verse until this sermon series to mean salvation. That we use that verse to talk to people about the offer that God has given them, the free gift of God, which is Jesus, for eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rather than having death, the wages of sin leads to death. But this is in chapter 6. It's in the sanctification section of Romans. Paul can't be talking about salvation. God has to be rigid, and these are rules I've made up here. Okay, so he is probably talking about salvation. But because it's in the sanctification section, I think he's talking about our walk with God after believing. That we have this free gift of God for eternal life right now. That we're walking in that eternal life. And we know that, but we have been sanctified. We are being set apart. And when we sin, we're going to get paid for that. It's a wage. We're going to get our wages. And that kind of wage has no deductions. You can't, you know, the IRS isn't going to take deductions on that one. You're going to pay the whole price, so to speak. But man finds death in death an end to every hope, to every project, to all his thoughts and plans. The busy scene in which his whole life has been knows him no more. His nature has given way, powerless to resist his master, death, to which it belongs, and who now asserts its dreadful rights. But this is far from being all. Man, indeed, as man alive in this world, sinks down into nothing. But why? Sin has come in, and with sin, conscience. With sin, Satan's power. Still more with sin, God's judgment. Death is the expression and witness of all this. It is the wages of sin. Terror to the conscience, Satan's power over us, for he has the power of death. Can God help here? Alas, it is his own judgment on sin. Death seems but as the proof that sin does not pass unnoticed, and this is the terror and plague of the conscience. As witness of God's judgment, the officer of the justice to the criminal, and the proof of his guilt in the presence of the coming judgment, how can it but be terrible? It is the seal upon the fall and ruin and condemnation of the first Adam, and he has nothing but his old nature. But Christ has come in. He has come into death, O wondrous truth, the Prince of life. What is death now for the believer? Death is ours, says the apostle, as all things are. By the blessed Lord's entering into it for me, death and judgment too is become my salvation. The sin of which it was the wages has been put away by death itself. The judgment has been borne for me there. And so we earn the wages of death by Christ and get the free gift that is eternal life in Him. And so Newell summarizes some of the bennies that we have in Romans, and of course ending here, but he's going to look a little bit ahead too. So every advance in the glorious truth of salvation is marked by Christ's own name. In Romans 3, 24 and 25, we see that Christ's name is a propitiation through faith in His blood. 4:24, raised as Jesus our Lord from the dead. 5:11, are exulting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His name and His work, we have that exulting in God. 5:21, we have grace reigning in righteousness and eternal life through Him. Through who? Jesus Christ. His name again. And that's the last verse of 5 where Paul has to say in verse chapter 6, well, we should sin all the time because we have grace reigning in righteousness. We have overabundant grace to cover every sin. May it never be. But we do have that grace, enough to cover anything. We saw in 6:11 that we can reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now, the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then our victory will come in chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, at last, no separation from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are our bennies. And they're ours whether we sin or not, whether we follow Him or not. Once we're in Christ, we have these bennies. And these are motivators to choose Him when our temptations come. And say, yeah, I don't want to have spiral downward again. I don't want to have the wages of sin that Christ has already paid for me. Thank you, Lord, that you have paid that. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you see us. You see us as your Son, Jesus. God with you. Lord, you see Him. Of course, He is perfect. He never has ever done anything contrary to your will, because you are one God and your will is unified. You, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And because you see us as Jesus once we are in Christ, that is overwhelming to us in a lot of ways. So much so that we don't even think about it. But Lord, you would ask us to do that. Here in your book of Romans that you had Paul write for us, we see that it is a very important concept that we know what it means to be in Jesus, to be in Christ, that we are dead to sin, that it no longer has power over us, and that we need to consider that, to reckon that, to believe it to be true. And that, Father, right now, knowing that when we still sin, the wages are still there, even though Christ has paid them, there are sometimes going to be consequences, probably every time, just sometimes people won't see them. And that we would love to trust you that we have eternal life right now in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that He would be our Lord, that we would trust Him to walk with Him every moment. And that we would allow the fruit of your Spirit to flow through us. Like I was saying, Lord, I praise you that the love of Jesus does come through me sometimes in spite of my selfishness. And for all of us, we have that peace which surpasses our understanding. That's a supernatural peace because we are in Christ. It comes from your Holy Spirit. And all the other fruit of the Spirit that we can allow to flow through us. It's a choice that we made. Paul says, so now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would make that choice. More and more, now that we've heard this message from you, from your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.